This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, I invite you, if you would, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, as we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. And while you're turning there, I want to ask a quick question. Would anybody here raise their hand and say, I have all my Christmas shopping done? Anybody at all? These are some people who are prepared and ready. That's great. But some of you are still shopping. Look like most all of you are still shopping, but two or three people have already got it done. But one of the things we want to help with is to provide a gift, the greatest gift that can be given, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this year, in our Great Commission Cookie Exchange, next week, we are going to be putting together these beautiful presents, come in a red box with a Bible and a card. And it's going to allow you to, and I don't have the actual card on here. I think it's in a picture. It's similar to this right here that tells the meaning of Christmas. And it's going to allow you to be able to share this with someone that God puts on your heart. We're asking each of our classes for people to bring a dozen cookies. We're going to provide the box, the Bible, and the card and the ribbon so we can put these together and share them with someone this Christmas season that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. What better gift can you give than this Bible that tells of God's great love for us in Jesus? Someone recently said to me, said Christmas has been captured now in a two-month time period. That is from a standpoint of shopping and celebrating. And there is some truth to that, but one of the great ways, and there's nothing wrong with shopping and celebrating, being with family, but the meaning of Christmas, as we understand it from God's Word, is about Jesus, that a Savior has been born to you. And the greatest way for us to share the meaning of Christmas is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a great tool to do it. We are following the missionary approach that Lottie Moon took. That is, through baking cookies, it bridges relationships so that the gospel can be shared. That was shared with you this morning on the back of this flyer that tells about next week. And we're going to be meeting in our classes from 9 to 9:30, putting these gifts together. And then we're going to have a church-wide fellowship from 9:30 to 10:15. A bagel fellowship, which allows us to come together. We're a regional church, and we set these times for fellowship, and we're going to do that next week, and we look forward to you being here for that. If you're not in a class, you'll be able to pick one of these up on your way out. We'll have extras, and we just want to invite you to come participate, be prayerful about sharing the gospel with others this Christmas season, and thank you for your prayerful support of the Lottie Boone Christmas offering. And just pray. Last year, I was able to give a Bible and the cookies to a neighbor of ours, and it's just opened the door where we've been able to build relationship all year long, and I know that God's not going to waste it. He's going to use it, and I'm praying that God will put somebody on your heart that you can share the gospel with this Christmas season. But now let's turn our focus, if we can, to our final, can you believe it, our final message in our study of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking today at verses 8 through 11. Now, there is verses 12 through the end, verse 14, which are some closing comments. But the text today is the closing, final word that Peter had to say to the churches, and it's an important word. And interestingly enough, he is going to say to the churches, you need to be alert, you need to be aware, spiritually speaking. Now, you got to remember the theme of this book is about suffering and how to suffer appropriately. Jesus suffered. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through some hard times, but it's okay. In fact, he's going to tell them that the Lord will restore them. The Lord will sustain them in the end. This was a word of encouragement. This is a word of wisdom in how to live through difficult times as a believer. And we've been gleaning these truths so that we can live them. But today we're going to finish up with this message entitled, Stand Firm, because this is really his final word to them, closing out this letter to the believers. And you and I, We need this. We need to learn how to stand firm, because life is filled with spiritual turbulent encounters. Now, they're not all the time, but they come, they go. They're a part of the spiritual walk that we go through as believers. Now, most people want to come to Christ and have all their problems solved, and they want to hit the easy button and just say, well, now life is going to be easy. But I'll tell you today, I don't see that in Scripture, and I've never experienced it as a believer that has surrendered to the Lord. Because when you're surrendered, you're in His army. When you're surrendered, you're called to His mission. When you're surrendered, you're on His battlefield, and we have an enemy called the devil that fights against the work of God. And that is the truth of the matter, and that's what he's trying to emphasize to the believers here in this last part of the letter. Are you prepared? Are you ready to engage spiritual battle? Have you matured to that point to understand it? This is a truth we would all probably agree with, that there is a devil, right? Satan is real. We all agree to that. But here's the challenge that I'm facing today in preaching this message is, it's a hard reality to grasp. That is, not the acknowledgement that the devil's real, but to understand his activity that comes against us as believers when we're serving the Lord. That's a little harder sometimes to recognize, to deal with in an effective way. But the goal of the message today is to help us not just acknowledge that Satan is real, but to understand how to see his activity, how to deal with that in an effective way so you and I can continue to serve the Lord. That is to stand firm. And we need to do it. Have you ever thought about your phone? Take that as an example. I have my phone right here. I use this phone. I'll call Michelle and say, how's your day going? Or here's something we need to talk about, whatever it is. But I get on that phone and I use it. I understand and acknowledge this is a phone. It works. And if I hit a certain number, I can get my wife. But do I really understand how that happens? That when I dial the number, there's a radio wave that goes out of this phone and it goes to a cell tower. But in its going, there's a transmission of data that then converts my voice so that she can understand it. And can you imagine if all of us got our phones out, we all started to talk, and then just data's going out wirelessly through the... Do you understand that? Do you see that? It's hard to grasp, isn't it? But is it true? Yes, it's true. And that's kind of how it is with Satan. We say we know Satan is real. We know the devil is real. We know this phone is real. But do I really grasp how he operates in the spiritual realm in which I live? And this is why we need to grow up in our understanding of the identifying of how he works. Not that he's just, okay, yeah, he's real. Of course we know that. But how does he work? That's what we want to grasp today. So today I want to give you 5 keys to standing firm in the midst of the spiritual world in which we're called to live. Okay? There's 5 of these. If you'll write these down, or if you have the notes, or you look those up on our page, you can get that there electronically. But listen, you need these. I need these. And I need to apply them and get them. And here are the 5 keys. If I'm going to stand firm and you're going to stand firm, the first is this, and it's just a few words here, beginning in verse 8, and it's simply this. He says, be self-controlled and alert. You and I have 2 responsibilities, 2 things that we must do. That is, we are to be self-controlled. When you and I are not self-controlled, what's the opposite? We're out of control. And if we're out of control, we're in danger. But we're called to be self-controlled. We're also called to be spiritually alert. He said, be self-controlled and alert, okay? But if we are disengaged spiritually, we are in danger. We're not spiritually alert. And sometimes we just kind of begin to go through the normal paces of our life, and we're not thinking spiritual, we're not engaging things prayerfully, we're not in the Word as we should be, we're not in tune in that way, we're not calling on the Holy Spirit to help us understand Who is this person I'm talking to? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I engaging in the things I'm engaging? I think you need to have constant dialogue with the Lord constantly. I was in the garage the other day, and Lizzie came out there, and she said, "Who are you talking to?" There's nobody in the garage. I said, "I'm talking to God." And sometimes I'm talking to myself, and they say it's okay as long as I don't answer myself. But you know what? We need to have constant dialogue with the Lord, and it was the former. I was talking to God in prayer. I was out there just talking, and she said, and I said, "Who's out here?" I said, "Well, it's God. I'm talking to Him in prayer." We should have constant dialogue, because here's the thing. In our minds and in our hearts and the feelings that we have, we must put them before Him constantly in order to get proper perspective on the things we're thinking and choosing to do. We've got to have that. We got to have that sensitivity, that self-controlled and alert. And the two realities are connected. To be spiritually alert is to be self-controlled. To be self-controlled is to be spiritually alert. The two go together. Think about it like this. I was thinking about our children. We were keeping our grandchildren last week, and there was a moment when the two little girls began to just have a lot of fun. And Michelle was talking to them. They weren't listening. I was talking to them, and they weren't listening. And they had a moment of what we call folly. I said, "Michelle, they're getting in folly at an early age." And she knew exactly what I meant, because our kids, they would get in folly. And Josh was always the ringleader of getting the girls in folly. And he got them all wound up. They got wound up, and it didn't matter what you said to them. They weren't going to listen. And they got all just, I don't even know how to explain it to you, but it became chaotic. Not that they were per se doing anything wrong. They just wouldn't listen. They were literally at that moment out of control. When we live out of control, you can be assured of this. It's a form of folly where we're not listening to God's instructions and God's warnings. And this is what we need. And when you live like that and you're disengaged spiritually, You don't have the focus that you need. And when you don't have the spiritual focus that you need, you lose the sensitivity to understand spiritually what's going on in the world around you. This is why He is calling them to self-control and spiritual alertness, and the two go together, so we don't lose our focus spiritually speaking. See, sinful choices, they lead to folly and lack of self-control, and the end result is not being spiritually alert. That's why somebody can be a believer. They disengage from their walk with God. They're not praying. They're not in the Word. They're not saying, "God, Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." You know, they're doing their own will, whatever level of separation from God that may be. Something very simple, something very serious. But the disengagement causes them to so focus on themselves, they can't see their spiritual reality around them. And at that moment, you become a target for the enemy, and you're in danger. That's why He's calling them to this self-controlled and spiritual alertness. It's very key. Prepare yourself this way. Secondly, the second of the five keys to standing firm is this: know your enemy. We're in basketball season, and most basketball teams that take the game serious, they send out scouts to watch other teams, don't they? And a scout will go out, and they begin to watch the team. Who are the strong players? What are the plays they're using? How are they doing their offense and their defense? And what's the coaching style? And so they scout the team. They want to know who they are and how they operate. Well, I want to ask you a question. Spiritually speaking, have you scouted out your enemy from what the Bible says who Satan is? And if you have not, I'm going to help you here. Begin that process of understanding this. Because if you don't think you have an enemy, there's no need to be alert. There's no need to be self-controlled. But I'm telling you today, the same as Peter was telling the believers, you have an enemy, and it's Satan. And here's what he says about him, the second part of verse 8. He says, "Your enemy..." And I emphasize that, "your," because I want you to understand you have an enemy. I have an enemy. And I can say we have an enemy, and we do. But I want you to understand you have an enemy. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Let's scout this enemy this morning, and let's do it this way. Number one, what is your enemy's name? He says here, it's the devil. He is the devil. A.K.A. Satan. He is a deceiver. He is a serpent. Killed a little snake last night. It made me think about the devil. Just a little one. He's only about that big. But it made me think about him. He is a serpent. He is a devourer, meaning he's a lion. Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser. Let me tell you what the scriptures that you can find that refer to devil as given to us in God's word. Here are the names that you can find. Satan, devil, serpent, tempter, enemy, evil one, prince of demons, father of lies, murderer, roaring lion, deceiver, and dragon. Those are all descriptive names of your enemy, my enemy, our enemy. And those are all found in Scripture. So that's the name. And name implies who they are and what they do. So what is your enemy's mission? Well, the context that we're seeing here this morning is simply this. In the second part of verse 8, they are looking, he is looking to devour Christians. But I became a Christian. Everything is good, right? God just takes care of me. Let me tell you something. We enter a spiritual battle, and we have an enemy who is looking literally to devour us. And that can frighten us, right? But we shouldn't be, and we'll see why in just a moment. But let me tell you, this is the battle that the Bible from beginning all the way, listen, Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve encountered the deceiver, the one who questioned God, the one who made them question the faithfulness of God, the truthfulness of God. From the very beginning to this very day, he is active in this world. Now, you can go and try to understand that theologically of where did he come from, why has God allowed it, where is it all going to end, and there's some questions and directions that you can get in all that, but the main thing I want you to grasp today is simply this. He has been and is alive today. Don't miss that. Don't overlook that. Don't be afraid of that, but recognize that. We know from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, and 2 Corinthians 2:11, he is a deceiver, a schemer. We know from Zechariah 3:1, he opposes God's work. Matthew 4:6, he perverts God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he opposes God's servants. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he opposes the gospel. 1 Timothy 3:7, he's a snare to the righteous. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, he's a disguised individual. He's subtle in what he does. And you can see from John and 2 Corinthians and Luke 11, Ephesians 2, 1 John 5. Listen, he is a dictator, a ruler in this world. He's here, he's present, and he's powerful. And God's allowed it. But he's not greater than God, and he's not greater than the one that is in us. In fact, I find it interesting when you study in Ephesians chapter 6, the study on the armor of God, we know that he has an enemy network. It says in verse 12, there are rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces residing in the dark world with evil intent. Those are rebellious angels under his control, carrying out his bidding. So that's his mission. What's his activity? Here's the enemy's activity as we're scouting him out this morning. It is to prowl. He is on the prowl. He's actively hunting. Frightening, right? If you stop to really think about that and take that in, but it's true. The Bible says he came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came so that you can have an abundant life, an eternal life. But he came to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not a pastime for him. It's the nature of who he is. It's what he does. He's on the prowl, actively hunting. All of that to say, the devil is real. We should accept the fact that Satan is powerful and on the prowl. He desires to devour me as a believer. I have an enemy. You have an enemy. You must anticipate Satan's attack. I must do the same because he's looking for the right opportunity to take us out. Now, Mark, you're just being so, now you're really just being extra spiritual here. You think there's a demon behind every bush. You see everything as just frightening. Just enjoy your life a little bit. May I say to you that if you yield yourself under the mighty, humbling hand of God, and you're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is in control of your life, you're in communication with God, the Word of God is dwelling within you. This is not about being extra spiritual or overly concerned. It's about seeing the spiritual realities in which we live. It's about having a spiritual sensitivity that comes from the Holy Spirit and from God that allows us to understand the spiritual battle that we're in. I try every day to put on the armor of God because He calls us to do that. And the reason He calls us to do that is we live in a spiritual reality and we're in a spiritual battle. He didn't put that in there just to say, hey, this is something to think about and maybe you ought to try it every now and then. No, you put it on every day in anticipation of the reality of the battle and the enemy that we face. And you say, well, I put on the armor of God. What is that? Let me tell you what the armor of God is. The armor of God is being in right relationship with God. It's a beautiful picture of being under the humbling hand of God, surrendered to Him that we looked at last week. Loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, foot solid in the gospel preparation of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, always praying in the Spirit. The way I see each one of those, it tells me where I ought to be in my relationship with God. And it's a beautiful picture of surrender. And in surrender, I have the strength to walk in victory, even on the battlefield, the spiritual battlefield that God has called me to in making disciples. Yes. So I want to be self-controlled and alert. I don't want Him to sneak up on me, even though all those things are true about Him. Last week, I walked upstairs, and it was during Michelle's break time, and I was walking down that hall to go do something over here in the building this direction where her classroom is. And so I heard her on the phone as I was coming down the hall, and so I wanted to be courteous. So I just stood in the door and waited for her to be done. And she was on one end of the room, and as she's talking and working, and she made her way down, I said, here she comes. And she got closer, and she got closer, and she got closer. And before you know it, she was standing right beside me, and she looked up and screamed, what are you doing, Mark? Why did you do that to me? So she acted like I did it on purpose. I was trying to be courteous. Wait for her to get off the phone, you know. She thought I tried to sneak up on her. But that's the way the enemy is. He'll sneak up on you. And before you know it, He'll be working to destroy you. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual here or try to scare you in any way. I'm simply saying that the Bible says we're involved in a battle and we have an enemy and his name is Satan. So here are four action steps for you to implement. First, I want to encourage you to recognize Satan. He's called the devil. He is a pretender. He is your adversary. He is your enemy. You must learn to recognize him. Secondly, I'm going to ask you to respect Satan. I think a lot of people, a lot of believers don't take this serious. They don't think about who Satan is or how they're going to deal with him. But the Bible says you ought to respect him. He is powerful. He's not all powerful. He's knowing, but he's not all knowing. He's not everywhere either, but God is. But he is those things, and he is powerful, and you ought to respect him. And what I mean by that is don't try to handle him yourself. The only way to handle the enemy is to do it and surrender to God. And in surrender to God, we have the strength, as we're going to see, to resist him. But we've got to recognize him, have a respect for him, and then thirdly, we've got to remember that he's on the prowl and he wants to devour me. And then we can, fourthly, resist him. Recognize, respect, remember, resist. And that leads us to our third point. Look at what he says in verse 9. This is the third key to standing firm. You've got to resist your enemy. He says, verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. The one place he does not want you to stand is in the faith. He does not want you to stand firm in the faith. He wants you to question God. He wants to question the mission and the ministry that God has given to you. He wants you to question the love of God. He wants you to question the faithfulness of God. He wants you to question if His Word is true. We know this from various instances in Scripture. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, you can see it there. You can see it in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus faced temptation and the enemy came to tempt him after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He called into question God at every turn. And that's what he wants you to do. And I can't tell you how many believers have been defeated because of someone else's disobedience or someone questioning the faithfulness and the love of God to the point that they disengage from the ministry of God. And at that very moment, Satan has them right where he wants them. He has them disengaged. They're not praying any longer. They're not in love with God the way they used to be. They're not reading the Word. They're not saying, God, give me somebody to share the gospel with. They don't give me a believer to encourage. They become bitter and they become broken and they become disengaged and they're out of the game. And no longer do they want to do anything for God. They're just trying to get through. That's the work of the enemy. God doesn't do that to us. God wants to grow us, sustain us, send us out for His glory. But He sends us out into a battlefield. But the standing firm is in the faith. That's where we find our purpose and our power. And our mission is with God. And He gives us the strength to serve. So this standing firm and this resisting, here's what I want you to understand. And I've got to remind myself the same. It is coming from a position of surrender. This is everything we studied last week. It is the surrender coming under the mighty hand of God so He does the lifting in His timing and in His way. That's the key. It's not you doing it, but God doing it through you because you're in a position of surrender to Him. Don't try to engage the enemy in your own strength. If you do, you will be defeated and devoured. Here's a few ways that people try to do it in their own strength. I've tried it, maybe you've tried it, or maybe you're trying it today. Well, we think that we can handle temptation. I got this. I'm stronger than these people. You try to do it in your own strength, you will fail. They think they can handle compromise. I'll just compromise a little bit and everything will be okay. I just want to try this out or whatever it may be. And one little glance here or one little act here, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal because, see, if you're compromising, that this is you saying you can handle this in your own strength. Any person who is truly strong in the Lord knows they can't handle it. They can't handle temptation. They can't handle compromise. They've got to be fully surrendered to God in order to stand firm in the faith and have the ability to resist. Some people get to a point they think they're spiritually mature. You don't want to know what that's called? Pride. And pride comes before a fall. We've got to resist the devil by standing firm in the faith, humbling ourselves before God, and letting God give us the strength to overcome the enemy that He is telling us that we're battling against. I love these verses. James 4:7 says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is everything we're studying. You got to first submit to God, and in that position of submission, then you can resist. Okay? And in the resisting of the strength of God from a position of being under God, Satan cannot overtake God. And so he can't overtake you. Let me tell you, the battle's real. Growing up, I heard many ministers tell stories about Saturdays before Sundays. I became a minister and began to experience Saturdays before Sundays. And then sometimes it's Friday before Sunday. And sometimes it becomes Wednesday before Sunday. Or whatever it is. The enemy, I'm telling you, I could write a book of the spiritual attacks I've faced inside the home, just in general relationships, personal things that you go through that get you to the point you just want to quit. I can tell you, I can remember vividly times just dropping to my knees beside my bed and just praying. And I'll tell you what I did in that dropping to my knees. I was submitting to God. And in that submission, in my flesh wanting to quit, wanting to say, God, why is everything so hard? Why is this so difficult? Why is this happening? What's going on? And He just would gently remind me, Mark, you're in a battle. You're in a spiritual battle. The enemy doesn't want the Word to go forward. Doesn't want lives to be changed. And you're right in the middle of it, right where I want you to be. Stay submitted to me. And I say, okay, God, I'm submitted to you. Now, Mark, you have the ability to resist. And I don't know how to explain this to you, but in that moment, God would give me scripture to encourage me, gave me scripture to quote, gave me the ability to say, God, I'm trusting, I'm putting up the shield of faith, that is faith in your faithfulness right now, knowing that you're going to handle this and you're going to control this, and I'm going to take my feelings and my mind and what I'm thinking out of this, and I'm going to do what I need to do for you. And He settles me down, and I'm able to resist the enemy with the word of God, which is powerful, under the mighty hand of God. And what happens is the enemy has to disperse. And it's kind of like that cell signal I was telling you about. That might sound very confusing to you, and you can't see it, and how does that really work? But I'm telling you, it's real. God says so in his word. That's James 4:7, Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know, Peter's always been the example to me of someone who tried to do ministry for God in his own strength instead of God's strength. And he's the one that followed at a distance when Jesus was going to trial after he was arrested, right? And he goes out and he's around the fire. And the little servant girl comes up to him, right, three times and says, oh, you're one of them, right? And he denies every time. And then the Lord looks at him. They have this eye contact, and he comes under conviction. He goes out into the night. He comes under conviction, goes out into the night, and he weeps bitterly. Why? He couldn't stand up to a little servant girl, strong Peter, the one said, I'll stand with you to the end. I'll die for you. That's what he said. All that was in his own strength. And not till he really submitted and surrendered that we find him in Acts 1 doing things he would have never done, praying like he'd never prayed before, fully surrendered, God doing through him what he could not do himself, and we find Pentecost taking place. Amazing. Don't do it in your own strength. You can't. The other verse that's ministered to me for many, many years is 1 John 4:4. And he simply is this, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You ought to memorize that. Because spiritual battle alone, right, is frightening. There are wars going on in the world today. That's frightening. People shooting at you, trying to kill you. Wars they're frightening. Battles, spiritual battles, are frightening. You think, can I sustain? What's going to happen here? And there are things that flood your mind and you get fearful. Let me tell you something. What helps you through the spiritual battle is to remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, speaking of Satan. You need to know that. You need to hold on to that. And we do well also to learn from Jesus and how he handled temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And it was simply a right knowledge and application of the word, and the enemy left until an opportune time. That's what it says. Oh my. All of that is under resist your enemy. Now I want to move to the fourth key to standing firm. Is he connects this spiritual battle, listen, to suffering. This is so interesting. So the fourth key is to accept your suffering. Watch what he says here. He says, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You know what that means? It simply first means this: you're not the only one. One of the things that will happen to you when you face spiritual battles, you think, I'm the only one. Nobody else goes through this. Why am I going through this? You feel lonely. You feel alone. And Satan says, you are the only one. God's forgotten you. May I say to you, you are not the only one. Other believers are facing this kind of suffering. What kind of suffering is it? It is the devouring kind. It is the spiritual kind. It is where you're in a warfare. It says warfare suffering. And I want to remind you from 1 Peter chapter 4, the last chapter, verse 12 and 13, where he said, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you're suffering. It shouldn't catch us by surprise, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Well, don't be surprised. We're going to face them. I don't like it, but I accept it. I know that greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. I know that if I submit to him, then I can resist the enemy and he will flee from me. It is true. You know, there's a quote by Charles Spurgeon who said, it is of no use to hope that we shall be well rooted if no rough winds pass over us. Doesn't it mature us to be in the battle? Doesn't this make us appreciate God who sustains us? Doesn't it make us say, it's God's strength, not ours? So we're not prideful, but we're humble, and God gets the glory through it all. We've got to accept our suffering. in order to anticipate. Are you ready? Here's some great hope for you if you're suffering today or you've suffered in the past. You know this is true, is that you can now, in the midst of your suffering, anticipate your restoration. This is the fifth key to standing firm. This is verse 10 and 11. And let me read this and take this in if you would. And he says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while." I mean, just think of the people through Scripture, Old Testament and New, who had to suffer for the Lord. And are we above our master? We are not. He suffered. We're going to suffer. I don't see a, you know, get out of suffering card approach to serving the Lord as a believer anywhere in Scripture. Anywhere. I like what it says about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, even if God does not, we will not bow. Beautiful. But all of this to say, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you. He does the restoring and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Stand firm. How? Because God makes you firm. He does the restoring that makes you firm. He gives you the strength to stand firm in the midst of the battle. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Suffering is short, but God's strength, it is sure. Paul understood this. This is why he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. He talked about how the Lord had put a thorn in his flesh. He had pleaded three times for the Lord to take it away. But he said, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, God knows what we need to keep us in a place of submission and humility and dependence and living by faith, and that's a good thing. He does the restoring for us. Would you agree with me that you and I are people who like to prepare ourselves for things in life? I mean, just everyday things in life. Before we leave our house, we tend to prepare ourselves, do we not? Michelle asked me this morning, what's the weather going to be today? What's the temperature outside? She wants to know how to dress. And oftentimes we go outside to see, or we'll check it on our app, on our phone, to see what the weather is. Why? We're preparing to know how to dress. Anticipating and preparing. When we leave the house, we think about what we'll eat for lunch. Should I pack a lunch or will I buy one? If it's allergy season, we say, maybe I need to take some allergy medicine with me in preparation in case I get hit with an allergy attack. If you wear contacts, you may say that I do this one. I may need to take my glasses with me, my glasses, in case my contacts begin to bother me. And I ask myself that question every morning, stick those in my bag and I take them with me. Why? I'm trying to prepare for the day. I'm anticipating and preparing. We say, I need my phone, I need my keys, I need my wallet, all necessary tools for living. What are we doing? We are anticipating and preparing. Some will say, well, I need to carry my mace just in case somebody attacks me today. Some may say, I need a tool in my car that will break my window if I drive my car into the lake today. Some may say, just in case, I'll pack my gun in my purse or on my person, just in case. What are you doing? You are what? Anticipating and preparing for your day. So here's my question to you. Are you anticipating and preparing for Satan's attack, who desires to destroy you by devouring you? Are you preparing? Are you self-controlled and alert? Do you know who your enemy is? Are you ready to resist him? Will you accept your suffering and anticipate your restoration? Because I'm telling you today that you and I are involved in a spiritual battle for the glory of God. Don't run from it. Embrace it and do it His way. And you can stand firm to the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.